I was standing in the Publix grocery store line one day, and I knew that I was going to be speaking about life. Jesus is our life. And I saw this magazine, Life Publication, I guess you would call it. Jesus, who do you say that I am? And it just really, you know, amongst all the trash that's there in that magazine line, and there's Jesus. And it just, it really impulsively stirred me. I got to have that. So I picked it up, and it wasn't cheap either, I got to tell you. But I wanted it just to find out what is, you know, Life Publication saying about Jesus. And I took it home and I read through it, and I was amazed, really, that this secular organization, company would put something like this out, and it's actually really pretty good. Now, of course, there's a little bit of some liberal theology sprinkled in there, but it really is just a little bit, and actually they balance it. They're very careful to say, you know, the truth and what most people believe. I want to give you the quote from the end. This is the last paragraph in the book to get, kind of give you a taste. One fact is overarching. Jesus today is not only present, he is potent. It was in a quotation from the Gospel of Mark that a question was posed. Who do you say that I am? Many among us attempt an answer on a daily basis, wondering about Jesus and ourselves in his image. Many others among us take solace in Jesus' promise, as voiced in Matthew, which remains as yet irrefutable after 2,000 years. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is alive. He's alive in the Publix grocery line. He's alive in our hearts at this time of the year. And this morning in the series that we've been talking about, this is kind of a mini-series out of the Gospel of John titled, Why Christmas? Why Christmas? Why did Jesus come in the way that he did? Why did he choose that time in history and all of the things surrounding the incarnation of God as a human being? And we're taking the text for this whole mini-series from John chapter 14 and verses 5 to 9. And you can probably all quote it with me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes on to say, no man comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to the Father except by me. And we've heard Pastor Sean and Scott talk about Jesus is the way and Jesus is the truth and no man comes but by me. This morning, my challenge is to talk to you about life. And what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? What is life? What is the meaning of life? This is a philosophical question that many hippies and people have pondered over the years. Philosophers and religion has pondered, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Why am I here? Why are you here? That word there is this Greek word zoe. And we're going to look at several words that mean life, but this is the word here. It's called zoe. And it means life, physical and spiritual. All life throughout the universe is derived, or in essence, it always and only comes from and is sustained by God's self-existent life. The Lord intimately shares his gift of life with people, creating each in his image, which gives all the capacity to know his eternal life. I like there where it says, is sustained by God's self-existent. You know, the I am. We've talked about that God is I am. And when they asked Jesus, and he was talking to them, talking to Jesus about Abraham and all those things, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is life. And he is eternally alive. He is the Zoe of God. When God breathed life into man, it was through Jesus that all things come to be and have life. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he means that in so many different aspects. Life is a complicated thing. It's more than one level. It's more than this existence here on this earth. It's eternal. All life is eternal because all life is part of, comes from God and is of God. It is his life that makes us alive. John 1, going back to the beginning of the study of John and our conversations with John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning, Genesis, Elohim, God says, let us make, let us create man in our own image. And he formed man, and he breathed into that thing he had formed. It was nothing but clay. It was nothing but the elements of the earth until God breathed. And it says what? Man became a living soul. The breath of God is what gives us life. Thank you, Mandy, for that song. I specifically asked her to sing that. She was scheduled to sing it a few weeks ago and was sick and couldn't be here. And I really appreciated the words in that song. I'm alive. I'm alive because you breathe on me. That is what gives us this life. It is the Spirit of God breathing on us, moving in us, stirring in us, that gives us that Zoe life that Jesus brings. And it only comes from him. There's another word that might be a little more familiar with, Lynn. You might know what this means. Toby, is it Toby in the room? For a computer nerd or geek or any of you folks back there, what is the BIOS? What does it stand for? There you go, Paul. The basic input-output system. The basic input-output system in computers. It's the thing that brings a computer to life. Without it, you can't get it started. You have to have that burned into a chip on the board, and it's got the bottom line information that's needed to cause that computer to come on and fire up and load an operating system or do anything else. But this word is also a Greek word for life, bios. And I'm defining it as God's gift of physical life, animating all creation to live and move and have its being. And of course, we think of in the natural as bios being the opposite of death. Natural, physical, bios life. When it's gone, we call it dead. Eternal life is not the same. Eternal Zoe life, it is eternal. It goes on, whether it's in a body or not. It goes on in the spirit. We are spiritual beings. Our life is spiritual first, bios second. From this word bios, we have some other words that we're familiar with. Biology, the study of natural life and all of the living things in this creation is the study of biology. And then the other word, and I'm going to bring this up a little bit later, biography. What is a biography? It's the story of a person's life, right? It's the story of a life. Okay. This is where I like my crutch. Then I got something to go back on. One last word, and some of the younger people familiar with a heavy metal Christian rock band that used this for their name, Zao. Did I pronounce it the same way they do? Zao, Zao. And this is the act of living. This is the act of being alive, to live experiencing God's gift of life, to be among the living, not just biologically, but spiritually with all your mind, body, and soul, to live according to God's plan and purpose. It's active. It's not passive. You know, biological life is kind of sort of passive. I mean, we got to eat and drink water to keep it going. But other than that, you know, as long as you're healthy and your body's in fairly good condition, it'll keep on living by itself without a lot of needed added things other than that food and water. But to be spiritually alive and actively alive in God, we have got to stay in tune with Him. We've got to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to have that Spirit breathing in and out and in and out and in and out in order to actively be alive. We've got to be pursuing God's purpose in our life, to be really living. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. You know, how many times do we feel like we're just going through the motions of life? When we say we're doing life, we mean what? We're getting up, we're drinking our coffee, we go to the bathroom, we go to work, we come home, we eat supper, we go to sleep, day after day after day. Well, is that living? It's existing. It's bios. But is it Zoe or Zao? There has to be more. We have to be in Christ, in the Spirit of God, whom we live and move and have our being. That it is He that is energizing us and giving us life, giving us motivation to do those natural, mundane things that we inevitably must do in this world because we are in the world. But to just exist biologically is a miserable existence. To me, that's miserable. There's another scripture that comes to mind. I didn't look it up or quote it, but it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, what's the point? What is the meaning of life if existing like that is all there is? I want to touch on some other aspects of life, and I probably have the potential to make everybody mad this morning, so just understand, I'm aware that I probably, you know, you can probably take offense, somebody, one or the other, one way or the other, you could probably find something to take offense at me about this morning, and I'm prepared for that, and, you know, save the tomatoes till we get out in the parking lot, don't mess up the sanctuary. But when does life begin? When does life begin? You know, we hear today in the political arena and in certain aspects of our culture that life begins at conception. And I believe that. And I understand that. I know exactly why they say that and what that means to them when they say it. Biological life of a human begins when a sperm and an egg, we got children in here that don't know the facts of life, When they come together and those cells begin to multiply, life has begun. Definitely believe that. Biological life. It's true of biological life. Another definition I found, biological life is a network of electrochemical processes which, given the necessary fuel and environment, can sustain itself and multiply, which is kind of a requirement for things to remain alive. They've got to be able to reproduce. If something cannot reproduce, it's not going to live for longer. It's not going to exist on this planet. But again, biological life is not all there is. And Jesus said to some people, be not afraid of them that kill the body, that can take biological life, and after that they have nothing more they can do. Biological life is not the most sacred and important thing, although it is sacred. It's part of God's creation, and I'm going to reinforce that in a minute. But life exists before conception. This is where I want to get to. Life comes before conception. The Zoe life, which is both physical and spiritual, begins in the heart and mind of God the Father. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You were alive in God's heart and mind from the foundation of the world. I believe that with all of my heart. Every single person, God has thought about you. He has planned your life. He has a plan for your life. He has ordained you to exist biologically and spiritually in this world, on this planet, during this time. He chose the place of your birth. He chose the parents you would be born to. He chose the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, the shape of your body. He designed you special and specifically to be you. And that was in his heart and mind before that sperm and that egg ever came together. So that's kind of the point I wanted to make about that this morning. That life does not just begin through the sexual union of two human beings. Life begins when God ordains life to begin, when God speaks it out of his heart and mind to be. Another verse similar, you know, I know y'all are familiar with these. In Jeremiah 1:5, God speaking to Jeremiah, who was a young person, a youth, and was kind of saying, God, I'm not old enough. And he's, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. He says, before I formed you, before I formed you, I knew you. Jeremiah, and I believe all of us, were alive in God before we came to be conceived and born here in this place. So our minds typically then, because of these scriptures and because of these thoughts, I didn't want to just ignore saying something very clearly and very decisively about abortion, which is something that is part of our culture, it is part of our life. It's something that we hear about, and we know that many people are extremely passionate on both sides about it. So I just want to tell you what Robert says. What this is, according to Robert, abortion is a sin against God and his order for creation. Very plainly and clearly and decisively, it is a sin against God first. It is part of Satan's attempt to disrupt the Zoe or the Zeo purposes of God for humanity. It is satanic. It is demonic. Murder. Let's just boil this down because I'm going to get to the tragedy in a minute. I'm going to bring that into this as well. Murder. Taking of a life, even a biological life of another human being, God says it is sin. Do not commit murder. Because, and it's not the ending of the biological life, as Jesus said, that's the terrible thing, although we see it that way. What's the terrible thing is it's the ending of a life that God had a purpose for, that God created with a divine and specific mission for that life, and Satan was able to stop and circumvent God's purposes. Of course, now we know Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good, and God has a plan, and he knows, and this is getting into some theology. Join us on some Monday every month, and we'll talk about these kinds of things in theology class. But God, he knows all about it, and he does have a plan, even in spite of sinful man, even in spite of Satan and his attacks and his demonic plan to circumvent life and to destroy God's creation. God still is on the throne. He is still able, in spite of death, to overcome death. Some of the other songs that we sang this morning, and part of the gospel is, you know, the dead come back to life. There is life after this physical death. The ending of a biological life is not the real tragedy. It is the rebellion against God's plan in the heart and mind of the individual taking that life. It is a rebellion against God's order that causes someone to take the life of another person. Yet, I've alluded to this, God has a plan for the innocent lives that are lost. And we don't understand that. There are so many mysteries in God and so many mysteries in the Bible, in the Scripture. You know, there were slaughter of innocents all through the Bible. We see it in Genesis with Moses. I'm going to try to remember them and go through them. When Moses was born, his mom had to hide him in a basket and put him in the river because Pharaoh was killing innocent children to try to thin down the Jewish population and prevent their deliverer from coming forward to deliver them. And then we see, you know, God slew the firstborn of Egypt. And, of course, we know all through the history of the Israelites that they went in and they killed man, woman, and child, and beast, everybody in the towns that God told them to go in and to destroy. Herod, the one that I wanted to get to, in the New Testament, when Jesus was born and the wise men went to Herod, Herod sent out a decree to kill all of the children under a certain age. And as far as we know, that happened in history. It actually happened. And Joseph took Mary and Jesus and fled into Egypt and waited until that thing was over to come back. So there have been innocent children, innocent people, being slaughtered and killed and having their lives destroyed by Satan and his plan and his devices throughout history and throughout the Bible. But yet somehow God has a plan. And we have to just trust God. And we can't understand always why. He allows these things. You know, that's the question a lot of people ask. Why does God allow these things to happen? I don't know. I'll be like Sean was on the other one, although he was just joking. I don't know. But I trust him. I trust that God does have a plan, that in spite of evil in the world, in spite of evil men and their rebellion against his plan, God will win. Life will win over death. God also has a plan of redemption for those who participate in this evil. If, I should have put this on there, if they repent. If they repent, God forgives murder. There have been, Sean mentioned Jeffrey Dahmer last week. There have been plenty of murderers and people who have committed these heinous sorts of things that have had a change of heart and that somehow their heart has been turned back to God and they have repented, and we believe that it is possible for them then to know the life of God, even though they've committed such evil things. Sean knew that I would bring this scripture in because it's, as he prayed in the back office this morning, it's one of my life scriptures. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It is the thief, Satan, his demonic agents, and human beings who are under his influence that take life, that steal and kill and destroy. So, pretty much already touched on, but what about the events on Friday? 20-something children and 6 adults, plus the shooter and his mother, all dead. And we don't understand why, and we can argue and debate all day what could prevent these kinds of things from happening. I propose that they cannot be prevented because it's the evil that's in the world through Satan and his devices, and the evil that's in the hearts of men to rebel against God, and that evil will persist until Jesus comes again, as Pastor Sean prayed, and Satan is bound in a pit for 1,000 years, and we will have 1,000-year reign of peace and no killing. But until that day comes, these things will happen. And we can only pray. And we can only seek the Lord. And we can only trust that some will be saved. And we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people take exception with me because I won't get involved in politics and I won't get involved in protests and those kind of things. It's because I don't have any hope for them having any real impact or any real effect. The only hope that we have is to proclaim the message of life through Jesus Christ. That is the only hope. And He is our hope. One of these candles, I think it was the first one, was about hope. At this time of year, it is Jesus that gives us hope, and that is just, it is the only place we can look to have hope. And there's not any hope in Washington. There's not any hope in Tallahassee or even Tavares. Our hope is in Christ and in His Word and in drawing near to Him and in living our lives for Him according to God's purposes. I'm going to close with just a little thought about the actual incarnation of God. When Jesus came to life on earth, which is what the Christmas season, why Christmas and the virgin birth. First off, I've already mentioned Jesus is eternally alive. He is the I am. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the always. He never changes. He has always existed, as we read in John 1:1. He is the Zoe of God. And just like Jeremiah and David and all of us, God had Jesus' incarnation in His heart and mind before the world was formed. It even says in one passage of Scripture that He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Part of that is God doesn't count minutes. God doesn't live in our confined time and space. His eternity is without bounds, without dimension, and He sees the beginning and the ending all at once. And Jesus is all at once, past, present, and future. But God had Jesus in His heart and mind from before the world. But He became flesh biologically when the power of the Holy Spirit inhabited Mary's womb. In this case, we didn't need a sperm and an egg. Just like when Adam was formed, God formed a body for Jesus in the womb, and He became a living soul, a baby in the womb of Mary. And I don't know exactly how that happened. I'm not even going to begin to guess. But we know that it did. When God breathed on her, and the Holy Spirit came upon her, and life, human, physical, biological life, came to be miraculously, so that God would have a body to incarnate into, to become Jesus. He was fully God, Zoe, and now he's fully man, or bios. He's both spiritual and physical, completely both at the same time. Big fancy word, look this one up in your theological dictionary, the hypostatic union. Ever heard that one, Paul? Yeah. It's, how can he be both God and man at the same time? And it's through this that the Spirit of God inhabiting human flesh in completeness, in fullness, in purity, without sin, he became flesh. And then he lived and gave his life in perfect fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. His zeo, the act of living it out. We're given this as a gift, but then the act of living it out. That's what we're charged with, to live according to the purposes of God. That is why we're here. That is the meaning of life. And without Jesus and without the purposes of God guiding and directing your human existence, you're just a dead man walking. You're just skeleton bones with no life. I'm going to invite the team to begin to get ready at this point. I want us to turn to the Lord in prayer. We have some drama and the remaining of the service, and then I'm going to come back and bring the response and conclusion. But I want you to ponder life. What did Jesus mean? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why Christmas? Why did Jesus come as a human being, as a baby? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of year. We thank you for your gift of life. Lord, that you allow us to enjoy all of the things that are in your creation and that you've put us here to tend it and to care for it and to enjoy it. Lord, forgive us when we fail to live out your purposes. Lord, forgive those who try to circumvent your plan for life and for creation. In Jesus' name, amen. What about your biography? You're writing your biography every day. How will you live your life? When you leave here this morning, are you going to continue to just exist? Or are you going to live the life that Jesus came to give? Are you going to live every day to its fullest? Are you going to live abundantly? And that abundance is not just for us to consume. That abundance is also how much we give back to that. How much we share with others. How much we give of our lives to other people. Every day we're writing our biography, or some would say our obituary. What will they say about you at the end of your life when people stand up to talk about you? Have you lived the full life that God wants you to have? Or only are you only alive biologically? Amen. Experience God's grace and favor today as you go.